Thank you, Dean, for that good start off here. On behalf of the Prince Road congregation, we say good morning and welcome to our 40th Bible study camp out here in the great Ozarks. I'm one of the elders, along with Brad Tutterow, and it used to be Dave Hartman, but some of you might notice you haven't seen Dave. Dave has, for the last 3 years, had a condition with his spinal cord and nerves that run down his leg, and he's been in constant pain for almost 3 years, and they haven't been able to. He's went to all kinds of specialists. They haven't been able to fix it. He stepped down as elder because he said he missed more days this last year than he has his whole life. So he is no longer an elder at Prince Road. And so we're very happy for his service that he's given us for all these years. And we hate it for him. So that you all know what's going on, he's not here. And it might help. Bonna. People have 100,000 questions, and everybody has their own remedies and stuff. He's been to a lot of specialists, hasn't been able to get it fixed. So anyway, I wanted to pass that on to you. I am located at Site 13, affectionately known as Grand Central Station. And if you have anything you need, or you need to talk to me about, or and Brad, I can't remember where Brad's going to be, but anyway, we will help you as much as we can. We're going to try to get started every morning as quickly as we can. We start off just like we did this morning, and then we give the brief announcements of where all the kids are going. All right, so we have a 30-minute break between the first hour and the second hour. And after that 30-minute break is over, all the first grade through fifth grade, with the permission of their parents, are allowed to swim in the swimming pool area. They're not allowed to leave that area once they get there. If your children, the young children, are not going to that, or they're younger than possible to go to that, they have to stay with their parents. Please keep them off of the monkey bars and the swings where it disturbs the adult class. After the invitation today, at the very end, all the classes will come up. We'll have an invitation, and then we'll have an invitation song. And today is the only day that we'll have a director of Discovery Ministries come up and go over some camp rules that are very needed to enforce upon us to help us run a really good camp out. So we'll start off announcing where all the children are going to be going. The preschool children are with Angela Hartman, and they'll be going right down here to the lodge called the Rail Tree Lodge. We used to have flags, but we've changed some of the ages in which class, and so those flags had to go out the door, and we never did make any other ones. So Angela Hartman, preschoolers going to Rail Tree. Kindergarten through first grade is with Tiffany Tutterow, going to the Iron Stake Lodge. Second through third grade will be with Quinn Owens and Rachel Owens in the pavilion right up here, better known for as Carpet Ball Stadium. All the young kids seem to know that. Fourth and fifth graders will be with Jason and Wendy Range. They'll be in the south end of the upstairs room in the south end. Please take your chairs. You'll need your chairs. Also, on the north end, 6th through 8th grade, make sure you take your chairs. We call that the lean-to on the north side of the office building. All the college students and the high school students, take your chairs and head to the South 40 down by the climbing wall. Adults, you got to go farther than that. Not really. Just stay seated and remain comfortable while we have, see, for today, Jay Graham is our adult teacher today. He'll be speaking about the wilderness. Rick Sparks will be talking to the high school and the college on the subject 40 is Enough. Junior high students will be with Tad Morris on God's Instrument of Salvation. So at this time, we shall begin.
As always, it's a blessing to be here with you. I was just thinking about something just before I get into my class. I'm going to embarrass my son-in-law for a moment. I started attending these meetings in in 1978 in Indianapolis, and it really made a great impression upon me. Well, our son-in-law, who has been a member of the body now for maybe 6 years, I think, this is his first time to see something, to participate in something like this. And those of you who did not grow up in among the churches, who were converted to the Lord from outside of the body, you can understand the good that comes from these kind of meetings. They are good. They're worthwhile as we open the bread of life. So if you have a chance, meet my son-in-law, otherwise known as A.K.A. Chris Pratt. My assignment specifically is about the wilderness. Pretty much left open after that, the wilderness. And as I go through this class, this first hour, I'm going to be reading just a little snippet of what I've been asked to speak on, then get into that specific thing. And I'll try, if I remember, I have a tendency sometimes to just sort of focus out everybody, but I will try to get stop time for questions and thoughts. If you keep your thoughts to a pretty concise, so we can move on. But I'll try to remember that. The problem I have is that I can't see any hands raised beyond like the fourth or fifth row without my glasses on. And I can't read with my glasses on. So we have to deal with that. We'll have brothers who are willing to take microphones among you so your comments can be heard by all of us. The first part of my lesson is your topic is on trials and temptations and takes its title from the 40 years wandering in the wilderness. The wilderness is depicted, at least in my understanding, in a variety of ways in the scriptures. Sometimes it's depicted as an actual place, such as where Jesus was tempted. He prepared for that temptation for 40 years. And I believe that was exactly a wilderness, desert, like southern Arizona. Not much out there to grow. Elijah sojourned in Horeb for 40 years as part of his prophecy, working for the Lord. Moses wandered with the people in the wilderness for 40 years. And perhaps it was experienced as a challenge of faith. Of course, Israel was in the wilderness for 40 years because of their own disobedience for the most part. But yet, they still had the opportunity to learn, because I believe that's one of the main reasons, one of the main advantages we have of going through various wilderness opportunities. We have a chance to learn, to have more faith, to depend more on God. Israel, as is mentioned earlier, was taunted by Goliath for 40 days. And in that sense, Israel failed that test because they were afraid. They were afraid. They weren't depending on God like they should, and a young boy named David had to step up. He wasn't afraid. Perhaps some of Israel learned some lessons during that period. At other times, the wilderness was a call to leave the world behind for a while, to draw closer to God. You have important decisions to make. You want to think about those decisions, and sometimes the wilderness provides opportunities for that. As Moses communed with Jehovah in the wilderness, the desert. Now, there's a broad definition of the wilderness that I'm going to be using this morning. The wilderness, to me, implies a place of discomfort. A place that's not real comfortable to be in. A place in our individual lives when we can learn these spiritual lessons because of the difficulties we have to deal with. Over the years, I have observed the fact that I have learned more lessons about the Lord, about my faith, about life when things were not going so well. There are things we can learn when things are going well, but for the most part, we need to go through periods when things are not going well, when things are difficult, because I believe that's when we learn the most. We draw closer to God, or have the opportunity to, I should say. Many of these lessons are things we need to learn to help us learn to make future wise and godly decisions. And they can be periods of growth. I personally think that's what COVID and the accompanying government shutdowns offered. They offered a chance to grow. And I have seen brothers and sisters come out of that with greater faith. But yet I've also seen some who came out with a weaker faith. It's just a trial is all it is. That's what COVID was. It was a trial for us. As any trial, we can either grow from it, or we can go backwards. We can fail. We can stumble. That doesn't mean we can't pick ourselves back up or let the Lord pick us up. But we have that choice. What are we going to do in that trial? Many of these lessons may help us in future spiritual wildernesses that we cannot see now. Because we're not God. God sees everything at one time. We cannot do that. It's beyond us. We live in the flesh. Sometimes I think we need to, but we don't. God knows what's in my future down the road. He knows what I need to learn to survive spiritually. I believe that's another advantage of wildernesses. Perhaps often our own very souls are at stake. I've often wondered about those Israelites who wandered in the wilderness for 40 years because of their sin. I'm going to assume many of them are going to be saved in the end because maybe they learned a lesson during that period. That if they had not have gone through that, they would not have learned that lesson. But there are many that appear to not learn the lesson either. Again, it offers a chance to grow or to fall backwards. And certainly our relationship with the Lord may need to be strengthened and made sure. That's what the wilderness offers us. And then there's a narrow definition. Perhaps a series of trials and troubles and consecutive difficulties. Maybe that's it. Maybe a short period of time when we just have one thing after another. If you've ever been a parent, I know you've gone through those periods. That's what happens. And sometimes these wilderness comes about because of our own bad choices, like Israel's did. But that didn't mean that they could not learn and be saved in the end. Sometimes, and probably most of the time, it comes about simply because we live in a world. Life has difficulties. Just by nature, you don't have to look for problems. They're going to come after you because that's the way life is. Life can be rough. Consider, turn to Exodus chapter 13. This is why the Lord led Israel to the wilderness of the Red Sea. Exodus chapter 13, 17 and 18. So you shall observe the... Wait a minute. Exodus. Oh, I'm in chapter 12, sorry. 13 verse... Yes. Then it came to pass, when Pharaoh had let the people go, that God did not lead them by way of the land of the Philistines, although that was near, for God said, lest perhaps the people change their minds when they see war and return to Egypt. The Lord had a plan for Israel going through that wilderness. We know the many hazards and temptations and difficulties they had to deal with while marching in that wilderness. Just chapter 14, crossing the Red Sea itself. Much of Israel, they started blaming God and blaming Moses for trapping them against the Red Sea with the Egyptian army coming after them. They had to learn these lessons, therefore. Look at chapter 14, the first four verses. Now the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel, that they turn and camp before Pi-Hahiroth, between Migdol and the sea, opposite Baal-Shephon. You shall camp for it by the sea. for Pharaoh who will say to the people of Israel, they are bewildered by the land. The wilderness has closed them in. Then I will harden Pharaoh's heart so that he will pursue them, and I will gain honor over Pharaoh and over all his army, that the Egyptians may know that I am the Lord, and they did so. All the time, the Lord intends to be glorified through these wildernesses, there's an example of that. The Lord wanted to show the whole world, not just those in that century, about what he was going to do. Now, certainly, who of us in Western culture, of any of us, could say they've never heard that story before? The vast majority of adults, maybe every single adult in Western culture anyway, has heard this story of God bringing Israel out of Egypt, crossing the Red Sea on dry land. They may not believe it. Probably most do not, but they still have heard it. They still have heard it. You know how much Israel cried about the Lord. Well, you brought us out here to die. And it not just here at the Red Sea, but at various times in their 40 years in the wilderness. You brought us out here to die. What kind of faith was that? But that's what they did it. We have the time in Exodus 15, the bitter waters were made sweet at Marah, as if God was planning to not provide anything for them. Israel complains against Moses in Exodus chapter 16, the same thing. And the Lord provided manna. The Lord provided water from the rock in Exodus chapter 17. And you know that rock, according to Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 1 through 5, was a type of Christ. Was a shadow of Christ who goes with us through our wildernesses. Israel's journey through the wilderness provided all these opportunities to be tried and to learn to trust in the Lord. Now, this class is not necessarily about everything that happened in that wilderness. I just went through those few examples of how the Lord planned for Israel to learn these lessons that they would not learn otherwise in regard to their having a stronger and better understanding and faith and dependence of the Lord and what He expected from them. Now let's jump ahead. Part of my assignment was, in my assignment I was asked to address the wilderness in the first century. There may have been thinking about the first century. They may have been thinking, meaning the elders, thinking about the first century Christians in the church. But I'm also going to consider Jesus, because he lived in the first century. You know that. So I'm going to talk about him just a little bit here. Consider the life of Jesus in regard to the wilderness. He had challenges, just like we have. He had struggles. He was tempted, just like we were. Jesus did not do his job as a God. He did his job as a man. This is why Jesus had to take upon a man's form. Because God cannot die, right? God cannot be hungry, right? Well, Jesus had to become a man to do those things, to know what it's like to depend upon him. Jesus was called in prophecy a man of sorrows. Now, what sorrows is this referring to? Well, I can't be exactly sure. Some have speculated, and possibly so. Perhaps he dealt with the death of his earthly father, of his adopted father Joseph. That would have been a sorrow. Hebrews 5 and 8 and 9 tells us he learned obedience by the things which he suffered and became the author of our salvation to all those that obey him. Now, when did Jesus learn obedience? From obeying his parents, perhaps? Because he did that. Even at 12 years old, he was able to perhaps come to an understanding of who he was and what his work was as he discussed some of the spiritual things with the leaders in the temple. He's older. He was old enough to rebel. But what did he do in regard to his parents when they went back to get him? He submitted himself to them. That is certainly one way children learn to obey, is by first obeying their parents. Jesus learned obedience by obeying his father. And some of the things, many of the things, were very difficult to do. Notice the connection there in Hebrews 5 between Jesus as our high priest and him needing to learn things. He learned obedience. If Jesus needed to learn things, that certainly pertains to us, doesn't it? Now, as you go through Jesus' life, we see times and when things seem to be especially difficult. Nowhere is this more obvious than when Jesus is in the garden. But at other times as well, when he was speaking to men that he loved, when he said, "You're going to betray me. You're going to run away from me when I need you." And they did. Perhaps that was another sorrow that Jesus felt. Certainly felt sorrow when Judas betrayed him. He was indeed a man of sorrows. He may have had to deal with the wilderness, perhaps, of pride as he was growing up. Whenever he reached a point where he knew he was different from his siblings, there was a temptation to be prideful. "Look what God is going to do with me." But Jesus resisted that. And perhaps that's part of when he learned some more things about obedience. Often when Jesus had some serious decisions to make in the flesh, what did he do? He withdrew himself away to his own little wilderness where he would pray and fast and meditate and think, like when he chose his 12 from the 70, those who would be his representatives. That took some time. That took wisdom. And remember, Jesus did his job as a man, not as a God. How about the life of the first century church? How did believers encounter the wilderness? My assignment is, the book of Acts is filled with times the first century Christians encountered the wilderness opportunities. The wilderness does offer opportunities. Opportunities to grow spiritually, opportunities to fail. Too often we have a tendency to think about trials as being something bad, as being something that we should never have to endure. Look at the trials. Look at the wilderness the first century apostles had to deal with in Acts chapter 4. Peter and John are arrested by the Jewish leaders. The Jewish council challenges them. "What are you telling? Stop preaching this." They were asked by the council by what power and by what name they had healed that man in Acts chapter 4, the man who was lame. "How do you do this?" they said. This appeared to be the apostles' first pushback from the Jewish leaders as to their healing and preaching in the name of Jesus Christ. That was like a miniature wilderness. How would they respond? Now, these are the same men that failed at Jesus' arrest and his trial. But Jesus told them they would. Let's go back to that verse just for a moment. John chapter 16, verse 31. Jesus answered them, "Do you now believe? Indeed, the hour is coming, yes, has now come, that you will be scattered, each to his own, and will leave me alone. And yet I am not alone, because the Father is with me. These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world." Well, that's exactly what happened when they arrested Jesus. They scattered. And as Jesus was going through the trial, Peter wanted to be close, but yet he didn't want to be identified with Jesus. Three times, you know the story of him denying. Those were like miniature wildernesses that Peter had to go through. And he failed. And then he saw Jesus looking at him. You remember how he reacted? He wept bitterly. But he hadn't yet repented yet. They forsook Jesus in Matthew chapter 26, verse 56, and in Mark 15 and 40. And Jesus spoke at their betrayal. How about Judas? Judas had his own wilderness to deal with. Now, I don't want to get into an argument with anybody. I don't know whether Judas had a choice in this. I tend to think he did, just like we all have choices. Some believe Judas didn't have a choice in betraying Jesus. I don't know that. I tend to think he probably did. He had to go through this trial, and yet he failed miserably. We know that. He sold Jesus for money. Now, he regretted it, sort of. He didn't repent. It doesn't appear like he repented, but he tried to give the money back. Jewish leaders refused to take it. It was blood money. They couldn't take that. And then ultimately, the final wilderness was when Judas took his own life. probably losing his soul at the point, at that moment. Peter faced wildernesses several times. Sometimes he failed. Like when Jesus was trying to talk with him and his fellow disciples about his death. Peter said, no, we're not going to let this happen. Jesus called him Satan. Get behind me, Satan. Because he didn't understand, didn't want to understand at least, the things of God regarding Jesus. Either he was ignorant of the prophecies of Jesus having to die or just didn't want to believe him. I don't know. But he failed that. He also failed when he, like his fellow apostles, when they forsook Jesus when he was arrested. And as already mentioned, when he denied Jesus three times. But yet, there's hope, great hope for Peter in Luke 22, when Jesus says, "When you have repented, strengthen your brethren." Jesus knew he would repent, and he did repent. But that wasn't the only time. He had other issues later on after the church started that he repented from. You note how he responds in this wilderness here in Acts 4 when he and John are told to stop preaching Christ. Acts chapter 4, specifically verse 8. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we do this day, if we this day are judged by a good deed done to a helpless man, by what means he has been made well, let it be known to you all in the name and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom you God raised from the dead, by him this man stands here before you whole." They gave glory to the Lord. They didn't say, "Look what we have done, look what I have done." He gave glory to the Lord. Continuing in the same chapter, chapter 4, verse 23. This is after they let him go. "Being let go, they went to their own companions and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said to them. So when they heard that, they raised their voice to God with one accord and said, 'Lord, you are God, who made heaven and earth and the sea and all that is in them, who by the mouth of your servant David have said, why did the nations rage and the people plot vain things?'" You know, it's interesting here. They didn't ask God to make the Pharisees be nice to them. They didn't ask God to make the Pharisees change their minds. If you read further into this prayer, they asked God to grant them more ability to preach the gospel. Grant them more wisdom to speak words regarding the gospel. They didn't allow these threats to overcome their faith. These are the very same men that just previous to this had left Jesus, had forsook Jesus at his greatest trial. Something's changed. They learned a lesson in their wilderness. The apostles themselves found them in the wilderness many times in the book of Acts. In Acts chapter 5, 17 through 21, again they're arrested for preaching the name of Christ. They're put in prison. But it says an angel of the Lord opened the doors and they escaped. And they were threatened again by the Jewish leaders. But notice how they respond. Acts chapter 5, verse 29. "But Peter and the other apostles answered and said, 'We ought to obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you murdered by hanging on a tree. Him God has exalted to his right hand to be prince and savior, to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. We are his witnesses to these things. And so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him.'" They learned some lessons, didn't they? How about Stephen? Stephen, there, the first part of the book of Acts, chapter 6 and 7. He had to go through a wilderness, didn't he? He was accused of blasphemy, just simply saying that Jesus is the Son of God. And the Jewish leaders' eyes and ears was about blasphemy. And they accused Stephen of that. And you know what the penalty for blasphemy is in the old law? To be stoned. Except he was not guilty of blasphemy. They took his life against what the law said because he was only speaking truth. He speaks the truth to them throughout much of the chapter 7. Gives us a good outline of the history of Israel. And Stephen not only speaks the truth, but he prays for those who are killing him, who are casting stones down upon him that will eventually take his life. And in essence, I believe he's forgiving them. And he asked God to forgive him of their sins. What a righteous response to a wilderness. Praying for your enemies, praying for the very people that are against what you stand for or against you. And of course, we have the example of the Pharisee Saul in his own wilderness. I believe Saul was in the midst of temptations even before he became a Christian. Jesus said, it's hard for you to kick against the goads when he spoke to him there on that road to Damascus. And I believe that means something was bothering Saul. Saul, unlike many of the Jewish leaders, was a good man. He was doing all that he did. He thought he was doing right in good conscience, as he later said. But yet it bothered him when he was seeing men and women who died for doing nothing but proclaiming Jesus as the Son of God. Perhaps he saw some glimpses of, well, I need to find out a little more about this Jesus. But somehow I think he was convicted. And it bothered him that he was involved probably with persecuting these good people. And I think it bothered him a lot. And perhaps his own wilderness started when he was at first convicted by what he was observing in these Christians. Perhaps he heard Stephen's prayer. I know I've often wondered about this. Assuming in heaven we get to sort of have some kind of communication with one another, which I suspect we will, I'd like to ask Saul, later who became Paul, if he heard Stephen's prayer and how that affected his own conversion. I would not be surprised to find out it helped him be converted to the Lord shortly after that. And then we have him beginning preaching in Damascus that Christ was the Son of God. Just as soon as he was converted in Acts 9. So much so that the Jews were considering him a traitor. And they wanted to kill him. So you remember the disciples had to make a basket or provide a basket. They led it over the walls so he could escape. Paul's preaching at Jerusalem in Acts chapter 9. Saul and Barnabas is preaching at Bethsaida in Acts 13. They're chased out of town by the unbelieving Jews in Acts 13. They preach at Iconium in Acts 14. After a violent attempt against them, they went on to Lystra in Acts 14. And these brought opportunities for the wilderness directly to them. Paul was stoned by Jews and left for dead on the way from Antioch to Iconium. But they didn't stop him from preaching. Paul and Barnabas found themselves in another form of the wilderness in Jerusalem in Acts 15. When they went there to discuss with the church at Jerusalem about the men who came out from there to preach to the Jews, the Gentiles, they need to be converted to Judaism. They need to be circumcised of the law. Paul didn't like that. Barnabas did not like that. They had to go to Jerusalem and discuss it with the brethren. And the brethren there at Jerusalem, specifically the elders there, said, oh, you're right. This should not be done. That was sort of a thorn in the side of the church among brethren for a while until the Lord had the Jews totally the country, but basically destroyed around 90 AD. Paul and Silas are imprisoned in Philippi. And that would be a wilderness, right? But not for them. They were singing and praising God. Now what happened as a result of that? Philippian jailer and his household became Christians as a result of that wilderness. They weren't saying, woe is me, what are we going to do? If I'm ever in that kind of situation, I pray God will help me act like they did. By praising God. By praying and being thankful that I could preach Christ as they were. You see, good often comes from our own personal wildernesses. Paul was arrested at the temple. He didn't talk about how hard or how bad it was. They were against his rights. He simply preached what was right. Constantly, time and again, Paul had to deal with the flesh when he was on the ship that was shipwrecked. When the storm had come upon them and it was time for them to get some food, Paul said a prayer for the food and also probably for the hearing of those who were listening to that prayer. And you know the good that came from that shipwreck. The Christians, the gospel was preached at Malta. All these opportunities offered opportunities to grow. We're going to stop here for a moment. Anybody have any questions or thoughts? And I don't have my glasses on, so. Well, nothing else. We'll continue here. You think about the wilderness in our own lives that we have to go through now. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. There are times in our life when we can pray this exact prayer that Paul's going to pray here. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 7 through 10. And lest I shall be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. Concerning this thing I pleaded with the Lord three times that it might depart from me. And he said to me, meaning the Lord said to him, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Are there times in your life when you could pray that prayer? You've got something that you're asking God to take it away? There's nothing wrong with that, asking God to take it away, because I believe he can and he does at times. But he also recognized the answer to that. No, I'm not going to take that away from you, Paul. You need that thorn in the flesh to be humble, to learn again to depend more on him. And that's what we learn through our various opportunities of dealing with struggles. We have the trials of the Old Testament patriarchs like Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. We have the trials of Joseph and Daniel and David and Moses. Probably no one bore more trials than Moses did. All the prophets, the different trials that they had to face. Some of them were pretty horrible, but they did not keep them from remaining faithful to the Lord, most of them, to be sure. Now, in each of these preceding examples, the 40, another assignment was, how does time or distance play into the effect, good or bad, that the wilderness plays in our lives? Abraham had to learn to trust the Lord. Now, he already had faith. I believe that's why the Lord called him out of his homeland, because he already had a measure of faith. But he had to learn to have more. All those times when he pleaded for God to give him an heir like God promised. It wasn't time yet. He pleaded for God a number of times. When is it time, Lord? But I believe Abraham wasn't ready yet. And that same man who was so fearful for his own life that he forgot that God promised him an heir, the same man, when God finally gave him Isaac, him and Sarah Isaac, when the Lord said, I want you to sacrifice him in Genesis chapter 22. I love how Abraham responded. He didn't sit and argue with God and plead with God. It says he rose up early the next morning to do it. He was willing to sacrifice that blessing that God had promised him for decades. But God did not want him to go through with it. God stopped him. The angel said, now I know that you fear me. Speaking for God. He had to go through that trial. Certainly the Lord knew what was in his heart, but he had to prove it. Abraham had to prove it. And perhaps he had to prove it to himself, as well as us. I wonder if Abraham would have passed that test 20 years before as a younger man. What if God had given in to Abraham's request and gave him the child before he was ready? And God said, I want you to sacrifice his son. Abraham probably would have failed. But he learned lessons during all those trials. All those times that he thought God had forgotten his promise. He learned lessons going through that wilderness. They all had to learn lessons, the patriarchs and the apostles. We have to learn to trust in the Lord. When do we have enough trust in God? At what point is it all we need? You look at all the spiritual blessings, such as the fruit of the Spirit and others. If I ask God for wisdom, is God ever going to say, Jay, no, you've got plenty of wisdom, bud. You don't need any more. I don't think God acts that way. He wants our cup to runneth over, and our cup never truly gets totally filled in this life. So we keep asking, and we keep working, and we keep going through these problems. We learn to trust in the Lord. Now God does not send these trials and allow us to be tempted with glee He doesn't do it to torment us. He does it again because he can see the end result. He can see this panoramic view of our lives as individuals, as a body of Christ. He can see that. And he knows what we need to learn to overcome those trials. You think about how trials help us with temptation. Turn to 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7.
'Cause I've gotten older, my fingers just don't work the way they used to work. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7. But reject profane and old wives' fables, and exercise yourself toward godliness. Now, I suppose you can answer this question in a number of ways, but there's one particular word there that gives that verse meaning, more meaning for me. And that's the word exercise. Exercise means effort. Effort. Trials lead to effort, especially when the result leads to our overcoming the trials and not allowing our trials to overcome us. Not allowing our adversities to take over, to be the guide of our life. Trials often teach us about patience when we resist sinning, and also when we fail. We can still repent. Jesus said to Peter, "When you have repented," so we can repent and we can learn from those failures. Jesus learned obedience, again, by the things which he suffered. You know, diamonds, according to geologists, and I tend to think this is probably a good theory, diamonds are made precious under pressure. Think about that. They're made something beyond what they were originally into something much more valuable. And that's sort of with us, isn't it? Isn't it like pressure? A good example to me is, many years ago, I used to really get aggravated at road construction. Every now and then I still do, but I try to resist it now because I've learned something. Generally, when you're going down a road and there's construction there, when they get it done, it's almost always easier to get through that when they're done. I-17 now, probably halfway between Flagstaff and Phoenix, is under construction. And there are not a lot of ways to go from point A to point B out in Arizona. And so I'm trying to be patient because judging by what I've read about it, about how they're going to make it so much easier, it looks like it's going to come out pretty cool if God allows them to finish it. It'll make it easier to get up and down that mountain. And that mountain can be really rough sometimes when everybody wants to go either north or south. It can really back up traffic. And I think it's going to help a lot. So that's dealing with the road construction may not be fun, but I see the end result, and I hope for the end result. And most of the time, it's always worked for the better for drivers. You may not like going through the trials, but it's good to come out the other end easier. That has taught me something, and I just thought that would make an interesting connection to my lesson. We'll stop briefly. Any comments or questions? Or say trials. I'm probably your trial. So. I must have scared everybody when I said keep your comments short. Okay. There's a song in the Red Book that some of us, most of us, maybe all of us have sang many times. This world is not my home. I think we've sort of understood what that meant. I'm confident most of you have thought about that song. And you said, yes, I'm thankful the world is not my home. It's always seemed to have a special meaning to many of us. But does it seem like it has more meaning now than it did 30 years ago? It does to me. Because now I should have already known that, Lord, the world's not my home. But now it's even more obvious as we're seeing some of the darkness envelop our society. This world is not our home. It never was our home. Sometimes when Christians get too comfortable with their life, physically and spiritually, they forget that. The world is not our home. We are strangers. We are passing through. Now, these changes that we're seeing now, they're not new. They've been slowly coming, at least over the last two generations.
But doesn't it seem like the last 2 to 3 decades has been going faster and faster? It truly helps us have a better appreciation of what the Lord has in mind for us. Because we're travelers, just like the patriarchs. We're nomads. They did not have a place where they could call theirs, and that was the way God wanted that. When we start making this world too comfortable for us, spiritually and even physically, we forget about our dependence on God. The more comfortable we are, the more we forget. The wickedness of this generation has brought this song to a better reality, I think. When Jesus uttered the phrase, a faithless and a perverse generation, I think he had in mind that first century specifically. But I wonder if that applies to every generation. I believe it does. We've always had a faithless and perverse generation. We have one now. More and more Christians are being ostracized for their faith. More and more Christians. We're becoming more and more different in our way of thinking, not just our actions, the way that we look at life is so foreign now to many people in the world. For this reason, it's become common for the Lord's people to be called names for their faith because they believe in God or they believe in God's truths. But being called names is nothing new. The word Christian was probably a slur that the Romans were giving Christians. You're a Christian. You're one of those Christians. Today it's become a name of honor, but it wasn't that. I heard a phrase just recently that it bothered me a little bit. It isn't regarding Christians, it's regarding another belief system. They were called groomers if they were trying to convert someone to their belief. You watch. Christians are going to be called that eventually. We're going to be called groomers. As if it's a bad thing to want to convince someone to become Christ-like. Because in the eyes of the world, it is becoming a bad thing. It's worth noting how the Romans, they did not persecute Christians because they worshiped Jehovah. They persecuted Christians because they didn't worship the other gods. I can see this happening today. Nobody cares if we worship the Lord. They just want us to worship their gods. Whether it's macroevolution, whatever it is. Whether it's worshiping creation, they want us to worship their gods. So this is nothing new. We're made fun of because our worshiping God in spirit and in truth is so foreign to the world. Consider all the vile wickedness that's being shoved down our throats. Like some of our television shows. I've always been, it's no secret, I'm a Star Trek fan. I really like all the Star Treks. The first series, not so much, but I still like it. But there's a new series out I can't watch. I think it's called Discovery. It's got some threads in there, some lines that are just about in your face, and I'm not going to deal with it. I don't want to watch it. It literally wants to make me throw up when I see stuff that they're trying to impose upon my belief system. Because I really like almost all the Star Treks, but I cannot watch that series. It's interesting that at one time, these ungodly lifestyles simply wanted to be left alone. But now, we've reached a point where there are a growing number of people that want to convince you that they are just as good. I'm thinking about marriage here. Marriage between a man and a woman, that the marriage between a man and a man is just as good as between a man and a woman. And we should honor that. It's gone beyond allowing it. It's reached the point of saying, oh, that's a good thing. And if we don't do that, we're called names. Another tactic that is used today, it's becoming more and more common, is the idea of they want Christians to preach their message, but only within their church buildings. We're encouraged not to speak about the Lord's ways, about repentance and other things. Well, again, that was a similar tactic to the Jewish leaders put on the apostles. Fortunately for the Lord and for them and for us, the apostles kept the Lord's truths to them. They didn't keep them to themselves. They began preaching and teaching. We dare not do otherwise. The Lord never intended for us not to preach His name and His glory to the world. Now, don't be deceived. There are people out there that do want to hear it. They may not seem as many as we would like. There are certainly not as many as God would like, but nevertheless, they're still looking out there. And the darker it gets, the easier it is to see the light of the Lord. Certainly that's the case. The darker it gets. So we shouldn't lose heart. Perhaps you've heard of this opportunity that I have in my work as an evangelist coming up in September. I've been asked to fly to one of the islands in the Caribbean. Wish I can go on vacation, but I can't. But there's a congregation there of about 80 members. They want to know how to appoint elders and deacons. They have never felt a need to do that. And now they feel a need to do that. So a brother in Virginia who helps support, who's in the church, helps support my work as an elder there. Him and I are going to be flying down to some islands, Caicos Turks Islands, for about 6 days in September. I don't plan to appoint any elders and deacons. I hope to do what we did with the Philippines. See, this is what the Bible says. This is what you need to do yourself. That's the goal. They're asking me to come out. How can I say no to that? I tried, because I'm getting too old for this. But Jeff insisted, he's a brother from Virginia, insisted I was the right man for the job. And so he convinced me. I wanted to drive my Tesla to these islands. He said, well, why don't you just, you find charging stations and we'll go in. I have to fly and I do not like flying. But that's okay. It's an opportunity to do what I hope is a good thing. You see, we certainly have a number of things in common with those in Hebrews chapter 11. While this is a prophecy of the church, but it is something that we also are still looking for. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 13, meaning of those of faith, these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. And truly, if they had called to mind that country from which they had come out, they would have had opportunity to return. But now they desire, that is, a heavenly country. Therefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He has prepared a city for them. Yes, we have found what those saints of old looked for, a place where God dwells and rules. But yet, we know the church is not an end result, it's not an end destination. We also are searching for the final hope, where God rules, where there's nothing but light, there is no darkness. So we are searching as pilgrims and strangers, because that's not possible on the earth. Even though there are many people who would pretend it is possible. It is not. But we seek a better place. The church is simply a vehicle that is made to carry us to that better place. We seek that homeland. Now, why have I brought these problems that our society is having to your attention? Not so you'll be afraid, because that's God doesn't want us to be afraid. Only fear Him, nothing else. But to rejoice. We have opportunities to preach the Lord's truths, like the Caribbeans. But there are all kinds of opportunities in all of our lives that we have the same opportunities to tell others about the Lord. So we should rejoice that we can tell the Lord to our children and our grandchildren, to our neighbors, to our friends, to our fellow workers. They may not want to hear it, but we still can say it. I personally don't like to hear brethren say, well, I wish we could go back to the old days. You know, there's a proverb, I should have looked it up, that says, no, don't do that. Don't say you wish it were like it was then. We should be thankful for what we have right now. And take advantage of these opportunities. Because we also may be entering a wilderness as the Lord's body. A time of difficulty, a time of trial. Pray that we'll have the strength to rejoice for what God is offering us. And ultimately, we still must learn the same things that God's people have had to learn all these millennia. Trust in the Lord. The Lord knows what He's doing. And in one final verse this morning in this first class, turn to Ezra chapter 7, verse 10.
I like how Ezra prepared himself to serve God. For Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord, to do it, and to teach statutes and ordinances. That's what we should do. Number one, we seek to learn the law. Now, how do we do that? Now, we don't seek the old law like Ezra did. That was all he had. We seek God's will for us today in these New Testament times. We start out ideally by being taught these lessons from our parents and our homes, by studying His Word for ourselves, by praying for the Lord to guide us, and then we do the law of the Lord like Ezra did. We should become doers of the Word and not hearers only. This includes living our lives in ways of righteousness and holiness. That's the doing part. It's interesting that in all these topics, things that tie every single class together, we have the same answers. We have His Word, we have His Spirit, we have His body, and we have His gospel. They all help us learn and do the will of God. And then is that it? No. Then we should teach the law of the Lord. This includes all brothers and sisters in the body of Christ. As parents, you're your children's first, or you should be your first, their first hearing about God. I recall when Becky was breastfeeding, she would hum or sing the song, Jesus Loves Me. I don't know if she was doing it on purpose for the child, but my guess is she probably was, because that's who she is. That's where it starts. But then as we grow up, we mature, we learn, we have the chance to learn in other opportunities. We attend the church meetings, we attend classes, all the way from children to adult. We have those who teach these classes, whether they're our parents or brothers who teach in the midst of the body, or sisters who help teach in the children's classes. We all should learn to teach the law of the Lord to a certain extent. That's how we learn to depend upon God. You've got less than a minute, if my phone is accurate. Anybody have any closing comments? That's all I'm going to have to say for the first hour. Wow, you've been quiet all morning. I don't know if that's good or bad. We'll see. Well, you're dismissed.